you, Lizzie. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7 tonight. John chapter 7, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. I do want to encourage you to have your study sheet with you tonight and go right along with me on this very important message. And when I first opened this passage up and studied it, when I first looked at John 7, I really wanted to know, what was God trying to say to us? And when I read it, I had to keep rereading it and rereading it and rereading it, because I know God had a message there, but I wasn't really sure what God was trying to say to us. And then it was like heaven broke loose. It was as if God just opened everything up. And I want us to look at that, because it's important for us to realize what God wants us to know is that you and I, that we are to magnify God and minimize man. That's the message. And I think you'll see it if you'll stay with me tonight. If you don't stay with me, you'll lose it. So you gotta. This is one of those nail biters. You gotta hang on and stay with it all the way through, or you'll miss the whole passage. Look at John 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walketh in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. But if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, because it hateth, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And we'll go ahead and jump down to verse 10, because it kind of puts the final understanding of it, even though we're not going to look at that until next week. But notice what it says. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll bless now. Speak to us in the moments we have together, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Strangely enough, his brethren, they were willing to leave Jesus for a feast. And how strange it is that even today it seems as though there are people that would rather have feast than the Savior. The week we find here, according to the dating, and the dating is very easy and very clear, that specifically it was the year of our Lord, his 32nd year. So we're assuming it would be around 32 AD. The month is September. The week is the 10th through the 17th or the 18th. We know it based on the fact that it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is just 6 months before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is about to go in the spring of the year. He was about to go to the cross. And here Jesus now was actively fulfilling completely the will of God for his life while God had placed him here. But what we find in all of the story is a clash between worldly philosophy and God's will. And you may not see it on the surface, but it's there. Because what you find is that by the way, this same clash is still around today. We have the clash of doing the will of God and trying to serve God, but we have the clash of world philosophy that bumps against it. We know it's true. We know that the fact is that the world hates anything to do with Jesus Christ. Now, you can have your religion, And you can have your God, and you can have your lifestyle, and you can have your sacred book, but don't bring Jesus to me. Don't bring him into the equation. He was thrown out of school, 1963. About the same time, he was also thrown out of public, if you would, the public arena. So we don't really have much understanding of Jesus today any more than they did in the first century. So here we have Jesus, who is 6 months before the cross, and the Bible makes it very clear that he is resisting the philosophy of the world. I will tell you this tonight, if you live for Jesus Christ and you are serious about that, you will resist the philosophy of our world. This world is not our friend. We are pilgrims here. We are strangers here. And if you feel friendly to the world, then the Bible said you're not a friend of God. Because honestly tonight, I don't feel too friendly to the world. I feel like that, and I believe that whatever I stand for, the world is against. For example, I'm all for Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The world's not for that. The world is for Adam and Steve. I mean, isn't it strange? Don't you think it's really strange that just a few weeks ago when Jason Collins came out and he said, you know, that he's a homosexual and he wants to parade his lifestyle, how that the media and everybody came out and pat him on the back and said, man, we're proud of you for coming out of the closet and sharing your lifestyle with us. And even the president called and pat him on the back for it. But that same president called and pat him on the back for a wicked, unbiblical lifestyle, did not give even one call to the families who had been devastated by the Boston bombings. What is going on? Where is it that now we call evil good and good evil? Where did the shift come? It's the philosophy that is unbiblical. And you and I, if we're gonna believe in what God says in his word, and we're gonna stand for truth and stand for righteousness and stand for God's holiness and preach the Bible, we are going to resist those things in the world. And the Bible makes it very clear that that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus did not come here to court the world and go along with a friend and be a friend to the world and just be another religion that people would accept. But Jesus Christ came to this world to save it from its sin. And so what we have to do is we have to understand that we have to see things through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of humanity. We have to understand that as we open the Word of God, that what we're opening is a book that tells us about God. And this book that you and I hold tonight in our hands, we call the Word of God. God is going to unlock and open up our understanding of how our world is. We cannot look at the world through rose-colored glasses. We cannot look at the world through everything and it's like, oh, it's okay, everything's all right. We have to look at it through the lens of God's holy word. What is right? What is wrong? What does God think about these things? What is it that God's concerned about? How about homosexuality and how they live their life and how the media is parading that across the airways of television? What is it about that? Why is that wrong? Why is that right? What is God saying about that? Is God trying to be mean? Is God trying to be irreverent? What does God say about capital punishment? How about those who take someone's life? What does God say about that? Does God have something to say? Absolutely, God has something to say about that. So when we look into the Word of God, we want to understand that we have to stop seeing things through. See, here's how we like to read it, quite frankly. We like to read the Bible through the lens of the world. We like to read it through the idea that we're going to see it through what the world says, and so this is the world that we live in, and so we read it through the world's eyes, and well, it can't be right. That must not be right. I don't get that. I don't understand that, because, you know, we've been jaded by a philosophy of the world that's unbiblical. We have to read the Word of God through the lens and the pages of God's will. God's will is important. God's will is foundational. God's will is all truth. And we have to see it. This Bible that I hold in my hand is not some truth. It is all truth. And if we have a problem understanding it, it is not God's wrong. It's our understanding of it. And so tonight, we are looking at his brethren. His brothers, half-brothers. After Jesus was born, Mary had other children. They were having a hard time understanding it. And so what Jesus was doing is he was trying to get them to understand that God's will is much more important than man's will. That God is concerned more about that we need to be concerned more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And what you're going to see in just a few minutes as we get into this, you are going to see what man thinks and what God thinks. So what Jesus is doing is he's showing us how that we are to magnify God's will, we're to exalt God's will, we're to lift up God's will, and we're to minimize man's will. And you might say it this way, we're just simply to say, you know what, we're living for God's will, not man's will. So I want you to notice three clear understandings. Those things which the Lord Jesus is showing us here in verses 1 to 3. First of all, number one, write this down in your notes if you want to. I encourage you to take them out. Write this down because they were confused about his person. His person. Who is Jesus? Wasn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? And for some of them, they thought that probably he was the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. They couldn't understand how he could come up and do what he says and claim to be the Messiah. They didn't understand that. They couldn't get it. It wasn't coming across to them. And they just couldn't figure that out. And so we find in letter A, they misunderstood his message. We read that even in verse number 1. The Bible said they sought to kill him. Can you imagine that? The Jews, the religious crowd, those who should have been those who had accepted him, they wanted to get rid of him. They want to kill him. Back in chapter 6, we know that, and we'll look at that in a moment. But they just did not grab a hold of that. They couldn't understand. Back in chapter 6, we saw the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to know that you are a Christian, a believer, a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching that message. And that message, he says, I am the bread of life. And anyone who would partake of this bread is given eternal life. And if you do not partake of this bread, you are not given eternal life. They did not like that. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, the Jews thought their religion is the way. And so you become loyal to the religion, you become loyal to the legal requirements of the law, and that's the way to go there. Because see, this bumped against philosophy that was, of course, worldly philosophy. It's religion. And the Jews, the Bible said, they sought to kill him. Because remember that the Jews, they were in charge of all religious teaching in the area. And so the Bible said that's what they were. They misunderstood his message. For him to suggest he's the only way to heaven is certainly not the right way in their mind. So they misunderstood his message. Secondly, they misunderstood his ministry in verses 2 and 3. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles is a very, very special occasion. Let me explain a little bit about that. It goes all the way back to Israel's history. The nation of Israel, that whenever they were out in the wildernesses, can anyone tell me what kind of places did they live in when they were out in the wilderness? They lived in tents, that is correct. And that wilderness wandering represented for us, it represented deliverance from Israeli slavery. And so for them, Egyptian slavery. And for them, that meant that as they wandered in the wilderness that they were delivered. And so it has a reference to the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. And for us spiritually as Christians, that means that we understand that God delivered us from our sin through Jesus Christ. But in the first century, they would celebrate that deliverance. There were three times that males were required to go to Jerusalem. They were to go during Pentecost in the spring of the year. They were to go and celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. They loved the Feast of the Tabernacles because it was an eight-day celebration. It was a time of special celebration where all of those families that would celebrate, they would come and they would dwell in tents. Sounds like Truckee to me, doesn't it? And they would go and they'd dwell in tents, and they would have a candle lighting ceremony, and they would pour lights or water in the tent to remind them of the Jesus is the light of the world, and he is of course the living water. And they would celebrate. It'd be a grand celebration. And so the Bible said that all the males would go. At least it was males, and many of them would bring their families. I mean, it's a big celebration. And so they just assumed Jesus was going. I mean, anybody who was Jewish would go to Jerusalem. And they would have that celebration. But remember, Jesus now was not ready, and this is where God's will is. He was not ready to die yet, 6 months before he was ready to die. And they were encouraging Jesus, hey, go up to this Feast of the Tabernacles. Go up there and show yourself. And they didn't understand. And so this Feast of the Tabernacles would have been a grand celebration, a great time when large crowds of people would have come, and they could have in some way caused people to turn to them. And so they were encouraging him to go there. And they said, do your miracles. And let everybody see who you are. And, you know, you claim to be the Savior. Let's see what you can do. And I believe they had a twofold reason. Number one, they didn't believe and they wanted to see him do it. And number two is that they were expecting Jesus to do this, not so much to go and be crucified and buried and rise again and come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as prophesied in Revelation, which one day he will come. They thought that he was going to come and conquer Rome and become the political king right then and there. They were concerned about them right now. And Jesus said, it's not my time. It's not my time. You see, they misunderstood who he was. And there's so many people today that misunderstand who Jesus really is. There are so many people out here that when you talk about do you want to come to church? You want to hear about Christ? You want to meet Jesus Christ? They say, oh no, I'm not into that. I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. They misunderstand. Because they've been jaded by the world's thinking. They've been, if you would, world washed instead of Bible washed. So they misunderstand his person. Aren't you glad tonight that God, if you know him as your Savior, that he cleared up all those misunderstandings by the Holy Spirit of God? I'm glad that he reveals himself to me one day when I was a sinner, and he showed me that I couldn't go to heaven on my own. The only way I go to heaven is by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But something else I want you to notice. Not only did they have this confusion about his person and what he was all about, and since they didn't understand his ministry and all of that, and they were trying to push him into doing something else they did not understand was his priorities. Now remember, priorities are predetermined decisions. Have you ever thought about this, that for us, when we're born, when we come into this world, we kind of have some priorities in the world. That just comes with being alive. They're predetermined. For example, you know, my dad didn't tell me when I was 10 years old, hey son, just remember, one day when you start working, you get to pay taxes. I didn't have any choice in that matter. You know, when I came in the world, I didn't realize that when I was 6 years old, my dad said, okay, it's time to go to school. That's a priority. You're going to spend the next 12 years of your life in school. That wasn't really I mean, I didn't have a choice. It was predetermined. That's priority. The Bible said here that for Jesus, Jesus had some priorities. Now, we may not understand those priorities, and we may not connect with those priorities, but Jesus had them. And even his own brethren didn't understand his priorities. They were confused about it. Because what they were thinking is that Jesus was going to come down. He was going to go into Jerusalem. That he would show himself to everyone. Everyone would laud him and praise him. He would be exalted. He would be like the king, and everything would be great, and all the wonderful things would happen, and all these kind of things, and everybody would bow down to him, and now Rome would be defeated, Jesus would be the king. I mean, they just didn't understand any of the priorities that Jesus had. And there's a reason for it. Can I show it to you? Look at verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says. In verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. You know, that tells me something about being near Jesus. It's very possible to be near Jesus. It's very possible to be sitting in a church service like this. It's very possible to be hearing the Word of God week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday. It's very possible to be in a Christian school. It's very possible in a Bible college and hear the Word of God. Hear all about Jesus, but never have personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just because you're near, there's no guarantee that you know him. Here the brethren were. Here his brothers. His very family. They didn't understand his priority. They didn't even understand his person. Here they missed the whole thing. And Jesus was trying to show them. And what he was doing, as they were pushing him, go ahead, let everybody put on your show. Let us all step back. Let us all see what you are. They didn't understand, because they thought that somehow, if he had this big show, he went down to Jerusalem where everybody was, that he could just do all these things. He wasn't ready yet, the Bible says. So what were his priorities? And what are the priorities that you and I, what should we have in our life? Well, first of all, we should invest in eternity. That's where our investment should be. You know, we're really good about investing in this world, or at least we think we are. You know, we like to try to invest in certain things that we would think would bring us profit in the future. So I was told when I was like my son's age, I said, you know, if you just put $100 a month into an IRA account, by the time you turn 65 years old, you'd be worth $2 million. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they told me. That, you know, it just compound interest. It keeps building and building and building and all that. First of all, $100 a month for me to put in IRA when I'm 22 years old, I didn't have the foresight to see that. But I wonder how much, if we would just invest in eternity, our lives would change. The idea was that, in this case, that these methods that Jesus, if he were to use them, and let me just tell you this, you might think, you know, we think about investing in eternity, how important it is for all of us to consider our lives and what investment are we making. What are you doing to invest in eternity? Kind of reminds me of, if you notice, let me show you the spiritual philosophy that the brethren has. Here's what they're saying. Jesus, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go down. We want you to put on a big show for everybody. That'll attract the crowds. Sounds much like modern day evangelism, doesn't it? You know, we hear a lot of that sometimes, you know, because it's all about, you know what, if we could just get a guy, and here's what we need to do, get pictures of him and put all over the place. In fact, make him known all over the community, and people come from all around to hear about him and hear from him as he speaks. You know what our problem is? We want to make man known, but what about Jesus? I thought we should make Jesus known. What do you think? Amen? I think the problem is we know too much about man, too little about him. I think the problem is that we're magnifying man instead of magnifying God. See, the problem is we want everybody to know something about us or our ministry or our personality or who we are. We want them to know so little about Jesus. And maybe we don't even mean that, but, you know, quite frankly, that's what they were trying to say. And Jesus wanted to realize that, you know what? The important thing is that we make sure that God is known in our community. I mean, I want to go up and down these streets, and I want them to know that Jesus can make all the difference in the world. You know, it's not about Calvary Baptist Church, and it's not about Adam Shamsian or anybody else for that matter. It's about Jesus Christ. We want him to be known. Amen? Investing in eternity. Where are your investments right now? You know that every time you write your tithe check, it's an investment in eternity. You say, how do you get that? It's obedience. Every time you don't, it's disobedience. Look, say what you want to, but if you're not investing in eternity, you are sinning against a holy God. Each time you don't tithe, each time you don't share the truth with somebody, each time you don't hand out a gospel tract, each time you don't. Look, you can argue with me all night long, and you get mad at me if you want, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not doing something to give back, if you're not doing something to invest in eternity, you are sinning against God. We must make Jesus known. But then secondly, I notice another priority is to mentor godly disciples. Are you watching that? You know, it's strange. I was doing a little study this last week. I've just been really digging into these passages. And as I was studying this last week, I realized something. Here's how we like to think. We like to think that you know, boy, our church is doing really good when we have big crowds. Do you realize that in the life of Jesus, there were only 2 days in his entire 3.5-year ministry that Jesus preached to large crowds? 2 days. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. Guess what he spent the rest of his time doing? Making disciples. That's it. You know, we can be wowed, you know, by the big crowds, but honestly, if you think about it, what Jesus was about is making disciples. And then the last 6 months or year of his life was just pouring his life into the 12. That's what he was doing. And we find here as we study the gospel out here that's predominantly what he was doing. He devoted his time, his energy to just his small core of men and really poured his life into 3 of those 12. And by the way, we learned some valuable lessons about ministry. You know what? Discipleship must be the priority of our church. It must be. The Lord did not commission the church to build and attract large crowds, though I've been to churches where they do, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but I want to tell you this, what is wrong is when we don't make disciples. We're to go and make disciples. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19, and you know that, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says it like this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. John MacArthur made an astounding statement about this passage when he said these words. He said, the measure of any church's success is not the size of its congregation, but the depth of its discipleship. Let me repeat that. The measure of any church's success is not the size of its congregation, but the depth of its discipleship. And let me say this a little bit further, lest you get confused. And I remember I've sat in, much like you, in church conferences and heard preachers get up and say, well, you know, we don't believe in the deeper things in life. I'm all for not us just sitting around discipling one another. I understand that there is a big world out here, but when I talk about discipleship, I'm not talking about just us teaching each other. I'm talking about us going out and getting the lost and winning them to Christ and bringing them in and teaching them how to live for Jesus Christ. And there's a world out here that's like that. They need that. And if you're here today and you are just sort of call yourself maybe a baby Christian or just a learning Christian, that's okay. We want to help you. But our goal to help every person in this church is not that we're disciple one another, but that we go out and reach some other people who know not Jesus Christ and disciple them. Are you with me, church? And you say, where did you get that pattern from, preacher? Jesus. Because that's how Jesus did it. And someone came to me the other, a few weeks ago and said, why are we doing small groups on a Wednesday night? How we kind of break up in our small, why are we doing that? Because Jesus taught us to do it that way. I mean, it's how it works. And we're looking at his priorities. He's mentoring godly disciples and what Jesus was doing. And by the way, let me tell you something else really, really interesting. Have you ever thought about this? You know the 12 that Jesus poured his life into? Those 12, the Bible said, they are the ones, the apostles and those, they're the ones that established the church. And let me ask you a question tonight. What are you sitting in? Calvary Baptist, what? You're sitting in a church today. Do you realize that you are a recipient 2,000 years later of what Jesus taught his disciples 2,000 years ago? You're a recipient of that teaching right now. In other words, what I'm saying is this: the discipleship of Jesus had such an impact that those 12 men establishing churches that you're a benefit of 2,000 years later, look, that's powerful. And I would just pray that somehow or another that we can win some people to Christ and get them discipled so that one day they can make other disciples so that we can just influence the next generation for Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' priority. And I'm going to tell you this, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And when we read this passage, we'll miss it if we're not careful. We'll think, somebody or another, all they're trying to do is get Jesus to go down and put on a big show and all that. No, Jesus was trying to teach them about priorities. Priorities is, it's not about a crowd, it's about disciples. That's what he's mentoring people to do. But there's one more priority. Lest we miss it, it's the priority of focusing on the cross. The cross was soon to be there for him. Well, they thought about the miracles, and here's what they thought, that the miracles was going to draw the crowds. But Jesus had something different. You know what would draw the crowds? It was the cross. The cross made all the difference in the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself. That's in reference to the cross. That goes back to when Moses put the serpent on the pole and raised it in the wilderness, and the men looked to it and they were healed. He's speaking of the fact that Jesus was just a few months short of the cross here in this passage, and he was speaking on the fact that his priority was to focus on the cross. And tonight, that ought to be the priority of every one of us, that we can just get people to the cross, because it's the cross that's going to make all the difference in the world. And so we have to magnify God. We have to magnify God's will. Look, someone asked me years ago, why are you in California? Do you dislike the weather? Why are you in California? Do you like to be around movie stars? Why are you in California? Do you dislike the food? Why are you in California running away from something? Why are you in California? You like the gold. See all the concepts? Why are you in California? Why would you leave? I mean, how many people said, why would you leave your home in West Virginia and come west? And let me tell you why. The same reason why Jesus wouldn't go down to Jerusalem. God's will. God's will. The reason why any of us should do whatever we do, every decision. I'm going to tell you this. Every decision you didn't pray about that fell apart was because it was not God's will. Every decision you make in your life about children and rearing children and jobs you take and the houses you purchase and the cars you buy and all the decisions you make, you better back it with the prayer and ask God, God, what is your will? And I don't understand why there are Christians today that refuse to pray and seek God's will. Because here's how they decide something. Does it make me better? Am I more comfortable? Does it make me look better? Does it advance me? And what God says is, you need to stop worrying about what advances you and start worrying about who advances me in your life. And how does that work? I can assure you this, you can pray all day and you can pray all night, and I can assure you this, it's never God's will for you to be a bartender. You say, well, that's pretty extreme. You better believe it, but it's the way it is. I mean, God has outlined it very clearly in Scripture that we are to be holy, godly people. Amen and amen. And so we have to understand that God's will is important. There's priorities in our lives. We may not get everything done in the world that we'd like to get done. There's so many things I'd like to do. I may not get it all done, but one thing is certain is I want to make sure that I get God's will accomplished in my life before I die. A priority. But the world is out here pulling at you and trying to beat you down and say, you need this, you need that, you got to have this, you got to have that. What Jesus was saying is the cross that makes all the difference in the world. Since they did not believe, they didn't realize that Jesus was going to die for others. They were only thinking of themselves. Here is something very significant. You live around the truth and yet never really know the truth. His sights for others. That's his priority. There's one more confusion they had. First of all, they had this confusion about his person, and then they had this confusion about his priorities. But thirdly, I want you to notice one more consideration, his purpose. What was his purpose? Well, we know obviously it's the cross, but let's be more specific about that. Because there's some things that in his purpose they needed to realize. Number one, they had to obey God's timing. You had to obey God's timing. Have you ever thought about God's timing? Do you know God's timing is exactly perfect? I like what Galatians 4 and verse 4 says about the birth of Jesus. Said, but when the fullness of the time was come. That means the perfect time. Jesus perfectly came at this the perfect time. Now, honestly, I think sometimes he's a little slow and a little late for me. But the truth of the matter is, he's right on time. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows when he's going to do it and how he's going to do it. He knows. They were trying to push Jesus. They wanted to be the king now. They want him to take over the world and be the king. And they just knew that if he was the king, after all, they knew the king. They would be a part of that. They were his brothers, half-brothers. And they were pushing him. And all they were thinking about was themselves, advancing themselves. And Jesus says, oh no, you have to understand, I need to obey God's will and God's timing in my life. He said, because the reason why you're acting that way is because you're just like the world. That's how the world thinks. That's the world. That's what he says. He says, the world cannot hate you. Why? Because you're of it. You ever thought about the world loves the world? It loves itself. You know, I'm not surprised Hollywood starlets love each other. That's why they have all these mutual admiration awards they give each other. Globe, Oscar, Emmy, Ernie, whatever, you know. They come up with all these. People Popular Choice Awards. All those kind of things. They love each other. No doubt about it. And Jesus was saying that. In fact, in John 15, 19, a few chapters back, he said, if you were of the world, the world would have his own, love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But at this point, they were loving the world because they were of the world. They didn't get it yet. And so Jesus was trying to drive home that point that my purpose is to come here and not to go along with the world, but to go along with God's timing and how to reprove the world of its sin. And we'll look at that in a moment. But that's what he says. I'm to obey God's timing. God's timing of my life is just as important. Have you ever thought about it this way? A part of God's will is to know God's timing for your life. It's very important. I mean, God's timing is so critical. You know, like we as a church, you know, there are just some things that we as a church, we have to, you know, honestly, if it were up to me and I were God, the parking lot would have been done 4 years ago. But let me ask you a question. Is God's timing right? How many agree with me God's timing is always right? Amen? I mean, here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, Jesus, go on down to Jerusalem. Go on down and reveal it. Do some miracles or something, and that way we can figure out if you're really real or not. And everybody else will come. Look at all the crowds will be there. I mean, thousands of people are coming from all around to make their annual pilgrimage. I mean, it's a spring of the year. Be warm. They'll be out in tents. You could go out and you can go tent to tent soul winning. You can reveal yourself. And Jesus says, not my time yet. I have to obey God's timing. Now, we do learn that he goes a little bit later. But he wasn't going to be forced into it by the world. But second of all, he says, my purpose is to rebuke evil works. He was dealing with the evil works of the world, and he testified of their corruption and what was wrong with them. We read that all throughout as he's dealing with it. He says, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees, and he talked about all those things. He's rebuking. Hey, look, the reason why the world doesn't like Jesus is because Jesus tells them who they really are and what's wrong with them. See, religion says you're a good person. You're going to go to heaven. You're good. And you can do anything you want to. It's okay. Everybody understands why you didn't sin. That's just a boo-boo. You just messed up. And Jesus says, oh no, you sinned against a holy God. You know, the world says, throw out Genesis. Throw out this cross. Throw out the bloody religion. Throw out Jesus. And Jesus said, oh no. Without me, you can do nothing. So he rebukes their evil works. And then thirdly, he defeats Satan. Aren't you glad Jesus defeated Satan? Amen. They put him on the cross and he died, but thank God he rose again. That's a defeat. Jesus defeated the cross. Jesus defeated Satan. Jesus defeated death. The payment made it possible for all of us to be saved. And look, this book tonight is not about man, but it's about, or the world, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. Honestly, tonight, what we need to do is magnify God and minimize man. I don't know about you, but I think the world is filled with its own heroes. Its own magnificent, super human people. But I realize tonight, really the truth of the matter is, the world's only about one thing, honoring Jesus Christ. I'm concerned, but many churches, unfortunately, have gone to the feel good and how-to messages. I'm going to make you feel good today. Honestly, I'll tell you this. I know there are times that, and I love you as your under-shepherd, under Jesus. I come here with a heart that I'm burdened. I'm burdened about some of the burdens that you have. I know what they are. And those that you share with me, I pray for those. And I want to have a loving, be a loving pastor and care about those and pray over those and help you to restore those things and bring healing and forgiveness. I want all of that in your life. But at the same time, I want to preach the Bible true. Are you with me? I want to call sin, sin. And I want to deal with the truth directly. And I don't want to sugarcoat it and say, well, you know, there's a warm place. You know, maybe you might go. No, I'm going to tell you, there's a hell that you need to get rid, that you need to shun. And there's a heaven that's real, and there's a hell that's real, and Jesus Christ took care of it all. I want to tell you that because it's true, it's biblical. I'm going to tell you about the fact you need to live for God every day.
I'm going to tell you about the fact that if you're not praying that you don't have a relationship with God like you should. I want to tell you the truth. Because here's what I believe. This world is not about making you feel good and helping you get along with everybody. This world is here so that we can magnify Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're here for. And these men didn't get it. You know what I believe? I'm done here, but here's what I believe. I believe they got it at the resurrection. Isn't it sad they had to wait till the resurrection? Because here was Jesus that had said he was going to die, and he did. And he said he was going to rise again, and he did. I think at that point they got it. Wow, that's it. That's it. And tonight, we have the benefit of already gone through the whole road with Jesus as we read the Gospels. And what Jesus says, I arose. Because I arose, everything I said is right on target. Let's magnify him in our life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'll please, in the moments we have together as we close out this service, Lord, people have listened so carefully tonight. May we just magnify Jesus. May we stop somehow or another trying to see things through our will, and may we see it through God's will. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us tonight to lift up Jesus. May he be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen.